Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keeps truth forever, and does not forsake the works of his hands. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, in communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 28. 28, all the stanzas. Our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter 6, the verses 35 through 58. John 6, the verses 35 through 58. And And there we read God's holy word. And Jesus said unto them, that is to the people, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, And they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. So far the reading of the Word of God. Now let us confess our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith with the Apostles' Creed, and in response we will sing Psalter 428, stanza 4. 428, stanza 4. And everyone say with me in his or her heart, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. In John 6, we read about the communion with Christ. About this, on this and other portions of Scripture is derived of what we read in Lord's Day 28. Lord's Day 28. That's at page 57 in the back of the Psalter. How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross, and of all his benefits? Thus, that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of him, adding these promises: first, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood shed for me, as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup communicated to me, and further, that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain a pardon of sin and life eternal, but also, beside that, to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul. Where has Christ promised that he will as certainly feed and nourish believers with his body and blood as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup? In the institution of the supper, which is thus expressed, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. This promise is repeated by the holy apostle Paul, where he says, The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we all are partakers of that one bread. Shall we seek the Lord's blessing in prayer? Let us pray. Lord, before we will listen to the preaching of thy word, we come to thee in prayer, confessing our total dependence on thee. Thou hast given thy word, which is the living and abiding word of thee. Lord, we must confess that we hardly realize how privileged we are. We so easily take thy mercies for granted, the mercies by which thou surrounds us, from Lord's Day to Lord's Day, from week to week. Lord, we are by nature blind to the miracle of grace. Lord, wilt thou open our eyes? There are many means and many ways and manners by which we easily abuse thy mercies. Wilt thou forgive our inclination to be satisfied with a low standard of spiritual life, a low standard of sanctification, and with a distant walk with thee? How easily do we abuse thy mercies by our unbelief, by our lack of zeal, and by our superficiality in life? We bow our heads in humility and confess our sins before thee. Wilt thou forgive our many sins? And wilt thou impute to us the righteousness of Christ and purify our hearts by thy Spirit? We need thy seeking grace. Apart from thee is no life but eternal death. We so need to be fed with heavenly bread and wine. We pray, may we all eat Jesus' flesh and drink his blood. May we lay our hand upon that one sacrifice of Calvary and teach us, lead us by thy Spirit to plead thy word and promises, and to appropriate the dear Jesus to ourselves as our surety and mediator. May we all embrace the truth that thou, Lord Jesus, suffered for us and for our sins. That faith will be active and therefore embrace thee. Let us taste the sweetness and love and favor which is found with thee and with thee alone. Thou art the nourishment for a thirsty and hungry soul. And thou knowest who of us is in desperate need of thee. Oh, we all are in need of thee, but that's not always felt, and not by each one of us. Some of us do not know what it means to feel the desperate need for thy work of salvation. Will thou open their eyes to their spiritual poverty, to their appalling state and condition as long as they continue life apart from thee? And will thou arrest them under the preaching of thy word so that they will humble themselves before thee
begin to ask, "What wilt thou have me to do?" That they may come in need of that one Savior and Mediator, Jesus Christ. And wilt thou fill them with thy grace? Have mercy upon young and old. Some may be indifferent for many years. Wilt thou soften hardened hearts and make room for thyself so that thy name will be honored and glorified? We pray for those who are wavering and who do not know where they stand, to whom they belong, who do not feel at home in the world, but neither do they have liberty to confess that they belong to Thee and that they have embraced Thee with the arms of faith. Lord, wilt Thou keep them from false rest and peace? Save them from their unbelief and open their eyes to Thy necessity, sufficiency, suitability, and loveliness. And may they embrace Thee by a true faith, and grant them repentance and faith, and work mightily with Thy Spirit in their hearts. And so we pray for Thy blessing upon the preaching of Thy Word. Bless us here in this church building, but also bless those who listen along or who will listen to this sermon later on. Wilt Thou bless our congregation in the midst of the storms and turmoil of this world. Please do not give us over to ourselves or to our own considerations, to our own chosen ways, but wilt Thou lead each one of us by Thy Spirit, who is the Spirit of peace and love. Wilt Thou grant the consistory grace to fulfill their task in deep dependence of Thee. Grant wisdom, patience, a spirit of discernment and decisiveness. May we as a congregation be often found on our knees, begging for Thy mercy, so that a name will be honored and glorified by young and old. We pray for our school community, for the principal and vice principals, for the staff, the school board, and for so many others who seek the well-being of our school. We pray for Thy protection. May our school be able to continue to instruct our youth in Thy truth. And keep us from considering the coronavirus, as the biggest threat, forgetting that there are many enemies threatening our soul. And wilt Thou not send leanness into our souls, but a comforting grace of Thy Spirit. We pray for our society. Last week we remembered the men and women who have served and continue to serve Canada during times of war, conflict, and peace. We thank Thee for the current peace and freedom in our land. And we pray for our fellow citizens that they may seek true peace and freedom, which can only be found with Thee, Lord Jesus, who art the Prince of Peace, who has conquered Satan and death, and who lives and reigns in all eternity to grant repentance and forgiveness of sin. Lord, wilt Thou cause unrest in our society, an unrest of the soul, so that peace will be sought and found with Thee. We pray to remember the churches in North America. We pray to keep us with Thy truth, and to draw us back when we go astray. And will thou grant a revival in our days, in Canada, in Europe, and in other places of the world? Will thou let thy kingdom come and destroy Satan's kingdom? And will thou remember thy persecuted church? Will thou protect them with a wall of fire and comfort thy people? Encourage them in the midst of their trials. And may we, together with all the saints, expect and look forward to the completion of thy work, Lord Jesus, because then we may fully enjoy the promises of God in thee, our Lord. Will thou stir up that desire in our hearts? Bless thereto the preaching of tonight. Will thou graciously remove all that can hinder us in listening and speaking, and lead us by thy Spirit, and forgive our many sins, and may this worship service redound to thy honor and glory, for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 51, Psalter 51, all the stanzas.
Let us sing Psalter 94, the stanzas 3 through 5, after the sermon. 94, the stanzas 3 through 5. Beloved congregation, tonight and next week, the Lord willing, we will study the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The structure of Lord's Day 28 about the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is similar to Lord's Day 26 about the sacrament of baptism. The first question is about the how of the sacrament, and then about the what of the sacrament. And the Lord's Day closes with the question about where in Scripture Christ's promises are found. Question 75 begins with the words, "How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper?" And maybe the word admonished sounds in your ears like a warning. You are warned, admonished to do or not to do certain things. Well, here it has a different meaning. It means instructed, taught, or counseled rather than reproved. The Lord's Supper has a teaching and assuring element. And these two elements are repeated in Scripture time and again. Well, let us listen to answer 75. The question is, how art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and of all his benefits? And then the answer starts, thus that Christ. Let us pause here for a moment. The answer starts with Christ. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it is not about what we do in the first place. The Lord's Supper does not teach and assure us about things that we should do, but about Christ and his suffering on the cross. And when it comes to the blessing of the sacrament, it is always about Christ, what Christ has done for his church. Well, what has Christ done? He has commanded me and all believers to eat of this bread, broken bread, and drink of this cup in remembrance of him. When did the Lord command this? Well, when he instituted the sacrament. That evening, in the upper room, when the Lord Jesus celebrated the Passover, at that time, he said to his disciples, "This do in remembrance of me." They were called to do so till he comes. We find this command in the Gospels and in 1 Corinthians 11. So Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper in the night that his severe suffering commenced. That was the night in which he was forsaken by all his disciples. That was the night he experienced great agony. He gave the tokens of his accomplished work to his church before he had finished his work. How could the Lord Jesus do so? Was that not premature? No, it was not. Since the Lord Jesus believed that he would fully accomplish the commission of his Father, though he had not satisfied God's just wrath over sin yet, he believed that he would make an atonement for all his own. The Lord Jesus already spoke about the propitiation that would take place by his sacrifice. And Jesus was assured of his victory. He would conquer Satan, the old serpent, whose head he was to destroy. And he would conquer sin and death. He would overcome the world. And by way of cross and resurrection, the Lord Jesus would vanquish the three mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our flesh. The Lord Jesus was so sure about the work he would shortly accomplish. He was so sure of his Father's acceptance of his sacrifice as a propitiation for the sins of all his own. He was so sure that the Holy Spirit would apply all he had, all he was about to merit. The victory over the enemies was already assured beforehand. And the disciples must have always kept this in mind after the Lord had ascended to heaven. And this is what we also need to keep in mind. What? The timing of the Lord's institution of the Holy Supper, namely before his reconciling death. Because it is an extra assurance of all his promises. The bread and the wine remind us of Jesus' words when he instituted the Lord's Supper in the evening before his great suffering. Though his church is unfaithful to him, though he must suffer all by himself, he did so, since he is the God-given Savior and Mediator who will not let one of his sheep go lost. And so answer 75 emphasizes the memorial character of the Lord's Supper. We are commanded to remember. But how can we remember if it is not revealed to us first? How can we remember if we do not experience any connection to what needs to be remembered? We cannot truly remember his death if there is no personal connection to his suffering and death. And that leads us to another mystery of the gospel. That relationship is established by him. We can remember him and his death because he remembered us first. When he instituted the Lord's Supper. And when he suffered and died, he was mindful of his church. The Lord's Supper is a supper of remembrance. As I just pointed out, the bread and wine of this sacrament should remind us of his suffering and death, which brought about reconciliation to God. And via the tokens, we are led to his bitter sufferings. And God's church must remember this. We remember because he remembered us first. He remembered his people when he instituted the Lord's Supper. He remembered his people when he suffered hellish agony, when he shed his blood on the cross and he gave his life for his people. He remembers his covenant, and therefore he remembers us. And when we, by faith, receive Christ and all his benefits, we will also begin to realize something of that miracle of grace, namely what he has done for his church. And among other truths, that he has promised to never leave nor forsake his people. In this Lord's Day, the question is not asked who may partake the Lord's Supper. That is asked in Lord's Day 30, question and answer 81 and 82. And yet it is good and biblical to ask ourselves the question where we stand. May we attend the Lord's table? What do we need to know? Is there something we need to feel first? Well, there are many questions about this subject which call for a pastoral answer. And we are not able to answer all these questions now. But maybe it is good to be pointed to a clear frame in which answers can be given. And one element of that clear frame is Jesus' commandment. What matters first and foremost is His command. This do ye in remembrance of me. And we should not lose sight of this when we wonder what we need to feel or experience. We should always start with Christ's commission. And maybe some of us needs a correction. Namely, if we think that for a proper celebration, we first need to feel and experience something special. In a week of preparation, we do not feel anything, or if no text has spoken to us in a special manner, then we cannot celebrate the Lord's Supper, one may conclude. Then the use of the sacrament depends on our felt experiences. In the valley of struggles and doubts, we miss the perspective which we enjoy when at the pinnacle of faith. But this should never be a reason not to celebrate the Lord's Supper. This does not mean that spiritual life is without experiences. You cannot celebrate the Lord's Supper without a heartfelt sense of your sins and deliverance. However, it does not start with our experiences. We should start with the words of the Lord Jesus, namely that He commands us to celebrate the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Him. And the only liberty for this is found with Him. He remembered His church and instituted this sacrament even before He suffered so severely. We find genuine liberty to celebrate the Lord's Supper only when we get a sight of Him, of His love, and of Him remembering His church, even as He died on the cross. This do ye in remembrance of me. That is addressed to God's entire living church. Some people think that this is only meant for assured believers. It's only addressed to those who are often at the pinnacle of faith. The Lord has instituted the sacrament to strengthen weak and feeble believers. That's what we so need on our life's journey, since we are so weak in ourselves. We should never view the Lord's Supper as a platform to show our faith. On the opposite, all those who come to the Lord's table express their weakness and vulnerability. They so need Christ's accomplished work on the cross applied to their souls. Without Jesus, there is no life, they confess. And do you know of this? The Lord's Supper is instituted by Christ for His living church. Who belong to her? Well, those who have a heartfelt need for Christ and His benefits because of their own poverty. The sacraments are given to strengthen that which the Lord has first given, namely faith. And therefore you need to know a living bond with the Lord Jesus. We need to be a living branch engrafted in the vine Christ. Then we know of the operations of the Holy Spirit by which we experience genuine sadness over our sin and at times an unspeakable joy in Christ. The Lord commands such people to celebrate the Lord's Supper. But let us proceed to the other part of answer 75. Jesus Christ has instituted the Lord's Supper, adding certain promises. We read, first, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood shed for me, as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup communicated to me. So this is about the assurance of the forgiveness of sin. It is the first promise when celebrating the Lord's Supper. The assurance of the forgiveness of sin. God says to his afflicted church, do you see with your eyes the broken bread and poured out wine? So certain will I forgive your sins. What you see with your eyes is undeniable. It is undeniable that you see the bread broken and the wine poured out in the cup. For that reason, it's good when you attend the table to look at the signs when the bread is broken and when the wine is poured out. Because by that, the Lord assures us it's undeniable what Christ has done for his church. The tokens assure us of his divine love for us. And the meaning and purpose of the supper speak of love. Bread and wine are signs and seals of his love, by which he has loved his church with an everlasting love. Do we not read in our form that these signs point to his hearty love and faithfulness toward us? But meanwhile, the devil is not quiet either. He will try to sow seed of doubts and unbelief in our hearts. And this causes struggle in the believer. How can we offer resistance to the devil's wiles? Well, only by clinging to God and his promises. The sacrament of the Holy Supper points to God's promises. And therefore, true believers are in need of the strengthening of faith through these means. Your heart can grow cold. Indwelling sin can be so powerful. We can be hooked on sin and wander off. We can be preoccupied with so many things. And the devil loves division, and he wants us to be busy with matters of this lifetime only. And I believe that he's very successful in this regard in our days. How many hours do we not spend on matters which are broadcasted via every form of media? It easily causes tension, hot heads, and cold hearts. But with the Lord's Supper, the Lord draws our attention to himself. Look at the bread and the cup. The Lord gives us his assurance. He does not wait till one will say, please give us this bread. Please give us this wine. And for sure we are allowed to ask, but the practice of life shows that we so easily forget. God takes the initiative. Look, the bread and the cup pass the hand of the minister and are given to you. And you taste the bread and wine with your mouth. It's undeniable. So undeniable is his love toward us. Our faith needs to be strengthened by his love. And his love is especially revealed in his deep sufferings and death. When he suffered on the cross, he clearly displayed his self-giving love. And there his love shines the brightest. And when his love is pictured in the tokens of bread and wine, we see the signs of the cross. The body was broken. The blood was poured out. By this means, we see something of his love. The Lord nourishes his people by the sacrament of the Holy Supper. We read at the close of answer 75, and further that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his sacrifice, with his crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and the cup of the Lord,
as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. So the Lord will nourish the soul. When we attend the table, we will not only see with our eyes, but we will taste it with our mouth. We may taste and enjoy with our mouth. Bread and wine are simple means to feed our hunger and to quench our thirst. Bread and wine refresh the body. The Lord promises to feed and refresh the soul by means of the Lord's Supper. What can satisfy a hungry and thirsty soul? Oh, if you possess true faith, then you know the answer. Jesus Christ is food and drink for your soul. And you can only be satisfied if you have a sight of Him. And you desire to know Him both in His humiliation and exaltation, in His natures, in His offices. All of Christ satisfies the eye of your soul. And then we also know of joy when we have a clear sight of the one surety and mediator. We desire to be increasingly fed by the Lord. We know of the joy of salvation. Regrettably, the element of joy is translated by the word taste in answer 75. And taste with my mouth, does our translation say. But the Dutch form says, and enjoy with my mouth. We do not simply consume bread and wine. God's people enjoy Christ's gift. His gift is life and communion, peace and eternal life. And that causes joy in the soul, since all the blessings are undeserved gifts. It all speaks of grace. Do you love the Lord Jesus by grace? But do you also lose sight of Him so often? You should attend the table to get healed from your spiritual blindness. Do you seek refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ who has come precious to you, but you do also experience many hindrances to come to Him? The Lord's Supper is an appropriate medicine to take away all obstacles in spiritual life. The Holy Supper was instituted to strengthen those who are weak, to feed those who are timid, and to comfort those who are faint-hearted. The Lord's table teaches and assures us of Christ Jesus as the source of salvation. And all you need is found is His substitutionary suffering and death. With Christ is all you lack. And this leads us to question and answer 76. What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? The question refers to the Lord Jesus preaching about Himself being the bread of life, as we read in John 6. You need to know that the Lord Jesus does not speak about the Lord's Supper here in John 6, but about a union between Him and the believer. However, when it comes to the communion with Christ, then there is also a clear relationship with the Lord's Supper, since this is a meal of communion. In the Bible, children, in the Bible, a meal was an event, a pinnacle of fellowship with one another. Well, the Lord's Supper is also called communion. And this expresses intimate fellowship. When the Lord Jesus speaks about eating His flesh and drinking His blood, He means the intimate fellowship between him and the believer. In communion with Christ, we become partaker of him and his benefits. He takes our guilt upon himself, and he imputes his righteousness to us. And we inherit the riches obtained by him, the treasures of the covenant, namely the forgiveness of sin and eternal life. And Ursinus, the author of the Catechism, wants us to focus on the unity between Christ and his church when he continues in the answer, but also, beside that, to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us. The point is not a secondary matter. It does not say, and after that, but beside that, meaning it is of the same importance to become more and more united is of the same importance as receiving forgiveness of sin and eternal life through faith. There is a certain order. Without becoming partaker of Christ and his righteousness, we cannot be united more and more with Christ. But the first will never be without the latter. They always go together. A true Christian is someone who lives in communion with Christ and who knows of the desire to be more and more united to him. What does that mean? Becoming more and more united to his sacred body. Well, it means that my life will increasingly be molded and shaped into the image of Christ. And this is the work of the Holy Ghost, the answer explains. He is the Spirit who dwells both in Christ and in us. The Lord Jesus uses this language of communion repeatedly, especially in the Gospel according to John. We can think of John 15, about the true vine and the fruit-bearing branches, which is his living church. In John 17, the Lord Jesus speaks about the unity between him and the church. And when he speaks to his disciples about the work of the Holy Spirit, he explains in John 14 that they shall know that he is in his Father and that they are in him and he in them. This is about a mystical union, a union between Christ and his church, which is real and yet beyond our imagination. How the Spirit unites us to Christ remains hidden to us. This union surpasses our understanding, and yet from time to time it is felt and experienced by faith. What? Well, what the Apostle John says in his first epistle, chapter 4, we love him because he first loved us. That mutual love is initiated and maintained by him. That's what the Spirit works in the heart. The Spirit who is poured out on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit who makes us partaker of the riches of Christ. The Holy Spirit dwells in the hearts of all believers. He is the same Spirit who also dwells in Christ. That's a miracle of grace. The same Spirit who lives in Christ also lives in the people who by nature can offer nothing but guilt. We are the opposite of Christ, and yet the Spirit knows. And by dwelling both in Christ and us, he can take from the riches of Christ and fill us. That is necessary, since we are poor and needy. But by the applicatory work of the Spirit, we become immeasurably rich. The Holy Spirit stirs up in us hunger and thirst after more of Christ. And while the Spirit does so, we more and more discover what we are in ourselves. We see more poverty than ever before.
We see more filth and uncleanness in our hearts, and we increasingly need the cleansing power of the blood and Spirit of Christ. Union with Christ works in the heart always a twofold response. We increasingly die to self and increasingly rejoice in the Lord's salvation. We know ourselves to be dead to sin and alive in Christ. As Paul says in Galatians 2, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So that's an ongoing process. And this indicates growth. Growth does not mean that we increase in knowledge as you do at school or at home from year to year. At school, you can graduate. But at Jesus' school, we will never graduate. And as soon as we think we make progress, the Lord puts us back in the first grade, so to speak, since we need to learn the ABC of faith again. Growing in grace means a growth in the knowledge of our sin and misery. And it also means more knowledge of the person and work of Christ. And that will affect our daily life. When we are crucified with Christ, we will increasingly humble ourselves before the Lord because of our natural depravity. And at the same time, the Spirit enlarges our hearts and fills it with more love. Love has only one desire, namely communion with the one we love, the one who loved us first. Christ's love in the heart looks forward to communion with Christ. Christ will govern our lives. He will supply us from His fullness so that we will be united to Him more and more. In Lord's Day 12, we learn that because we are a member of Christ by faith, we are also partaker of His anointing. In daily life, that means that we will be governed by Christ's offices. As the highest prophet, he teaches and comforts us by his word and leads us further into the mysteries of God. And as the only high priest, he ceaselessly makes intercession for his church. And as an eternal king, he has dominion over our lives. He has conquered the power of sin, Satan, and death. All is under his dominion. And that same Spirit who dwells in Christ dwells in the hearts of all believers. He administers His benefits to us through the threefold office. By His prophetical ministry, He opens our eyes to the mysteries of the gospel. And He grants enlightened eyes of understanding and binds us to His word. We learn that we find spirit and life in His word. He works out in us the desire to speak well of Him. And by His priestly office, He makes of us a praying people and makes us willing and ready to live unto Him, to confess His name and to speak well of Him. And His royal ministry causes us to fight sin and to die to self. We take heed of His word and desire to show resistance to all that hinders us in serving the Lord according to His will. Well, all the different aspects of His ministry radiate the same love. His love is the only ground of our communion with Him. And the Heidelberg Catechism continues in this language when it says, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit as members of the same body are by one soul. Flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone. Where does this expression come from?
Well, this is Adam's exclamation when the Lord brought Eve to him and he sees her for the first time. Adam sees his image in Eve and feels united to her. It's very fitting to use this expression to express the unity between Christ and his church. Christ is the groom, and the church is his bride. And who will express what Adam expressed when he saw Eve? When we apply this seeing to the relationship between Christ and his church, then it is Christ who exclaims about his church, "Flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone." That is how he considers his church. He makes her as he wants her to be. He has purchased her. He has redeemed her. And the church is his. And he unites the church to himself. Miracle of grace. And a picture of a bride and groom is a figure of speech for Christ and his church, and is found in Scripture more often. We can also think of the supper of the marriage lamb as mentioned in Revelation 19. The Lord's Supper is a foretaste, we could say, a foretaste of that perfect communion between the groom and his bride. So what I mean is the Lord's Supper here on earth, celebrated by God's people, is a foretaste of that perfect communion between the groom and his bride. The bride may enjoy communion with the groom Christ and partake of all his riches of salvation. Her sins are forgiven. She may live in peace with him. She may live with him in all eternity. Do you know of this communion with him? How can we know? Well, then we know him, but also his love. And these are two different things. We can know someone without loving the other. But when it comes to the intimate communion with Christ, then we get to know him in his love. His love in your heart becomes visible in our love to him. In the exercise of faith, when you sit at a table and commune with him, you say, "I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine." Why? Because he gives from his Spirit. Because of that blessed exchange, he my guilt and I his righteousness. And then you confess he is altogether lovely, that you desire always to dwell in his presence. On earth, this communion is felt in part, and yet his love is ever present. He grants communion with him so that we will increasingly look forward to the perfect communion with him. He does it all for his own name's sake. And that exercise of faith takes place in the use of the means. The sacrament of the Holy Supper is appointed by Christ as a means to commune. And when we experience something of that communion, then heaven draws near. And because of felt communion, we can feel that heaven and earth are so closely connected. You experience something of the communion of the saints. Well, that's his work. That is the work of the Spirit who dwells both in Christ and in us. And this work of the Spirit is not limited to our communion with Christ, but also to each other. The intimate communion with Christ affects our interaction with others. There will be communion between God's people. Communion with Christ and with one another always go together. And that makes perfect sense, since the same Spirit who dwells in Christ dwells in all the believers. And the Spirit never changes. All His people will display some aspects of Christ, and we will recognize them in each other. We are members of the same body by true brotherly love. And it is by this love that we can recognize God's church. Love which does not seek its own. Love wants to bring sacrifices. Love gifts. Love forgives and forbears. That's what the Spirit works in the lives of all His people. And maybe you sigh and you say, I fall far short of this love. I only know this in principle. Well, it's a blessing if we can truly say that we know of the Spirit's work in our hearts in principle. But what we lack cannot be found in self. Do not think that you must do your best more, or that you should be more disciplined. No, the Spirit works this in our hearts. He unites us to Christ and to each other. Let your expectation be of Christ's Spirit, who has been poured out and who is able and willing to perform His wondrous works in the lives of His people. And let us plead His work. Oh, that Thy Spirit would teach me Thy truth and unite me with Thee and all Thine. For Christ's sake, it pleases Him to dwell in the hearts of God's people and to do His work of glorifying the Father and the Son. The Spirit shall take what is Christ's and proclaim it to us. And may we all be united by this Spirit and be kept from division which comes from another spirit, namely from the evil one. But let us watch and pray, especially in our days. Jesus Christ is a groom who makes intercession for His bride day and night. The unity between this groom and the bride are secure because of His finished work. He and His church are one. And that will be experienced now in part, but soon in full. The Lord has promised that. The banquet is being prepared by Him. The marriage supper of the Lamb is at hand. And all those He has purchased by His blood will sit at the marriage supper. Will you sit there as well? We will sit there when we know His love which fills sinners' hearts. That we know of seeking life out of ourselves in Him. That we know of a desire to be more and more united to Him, a desire that is evidenced by a daily fight against sin and self, and a trust in Him who has promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Do we know His love? Do you know His love? Though His love is divine, it is not unapproachable. His love is so great that it pleases Him to condescend to you tonight, and as the groom asking your hand, He is willing to grant His tender love to His bride. Oh, when you look at self, you find so much lovelessness. You cannot possibly be a faithful bride to this bridegroom because of your sinful heart. You're not worthy to be His bride. And that is so true. And He knows that. He knows that He has given His life for a black bride. But in His eyes, His bride is comely. That's only because of His own infinite love by which He loves His own. And because of His infinite love, He has laid down His life for His bride. He has paid with the price of His blood for her. No disappointments will be experienced when we are His bride. The only disappointments we will experience will we find on our side. The miracle of grace, He will never leave His bride. Or you must say that you don't know Him. Why? Do you think His love is incomplete? Or do you not love Him since your heart is still sold to sin? Pursuing our own ways seems much more appealing in the short run. But it will leave you in eternal pain and bitterness. Sin never satisfies. But how different is Christ's love? Seek Him while He can be found. It has been preached to you for so many times. Why would you delay for another week? Today, He is recruiting sinners under the preaching of His word. And He is willing to accept you as you are. And by His Spirit, He can make you alive so that you will repent and believe. He is the groom who is ready to receive His bride, black as she is. It's only because of His love that you will be welcomed. Make haste before He comes in the clouds to take home His bride. Then it will be too late. Then you will everlastingly regret your unbelief in hell. Today is still the day of salvation. He still can be found. And you will never be disappointed, since He is altogether lovely. Amen.
pray. Lord, so we confess our dependence on Thee, on Thy love by which Thou lovest Thy church, an everlasting love. Lord, may we stand in amazement at Thy work of salvation, at who Thou art, at what Thou hast done and art still doing for Thy church. Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst bless us by the preaching of Thy word, that we may be further led and instructed in Thy truth, that we may have a clear understanding of what we are before Thee and who Thou art for sinners, that we by Thy Spirit may know Thee, that we may know of that miracle of grace, that in spite of us, Thou art filling our heart with Thy love. And if we are still strangers to Thee and Thy grace, we pray that Thou would stop us, and that we come in desperate need of Thy mercy, of Thy heart-filling love, so that we will love Thee in return, and that Thy people may grow in knowledge of Thee and may look forward to the full, complete communion with Thee. In this lifetime it is in part, yet it is real. But may we so be directed by Thy love and grace that we also look forward to the completion of Thy work. And we may see light in Thy light, and then in full. Lord, wilt Thou remember us this week? Keep us from an unprepared and unreconciled death. Wilt Thou bless the catechism class instruction, the consistory meeting, and other meetings and societies who hope to meet. Wilt Thou forgive our sins, and wilt Thou hear us for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. Let us sing from Psalter 427, stanza 5. 427, stanza 5.
Thank you.
Doxology, Psalter 420, stanza 5. Go in peace and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.